First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
2 weeks ago, we started through this 12-verse section. I was able to work through some of it. I'm going to do a little bit of review for those of you that were here. Forgive the review. For those of you that were not here, it'll be kind of a quick overview. You may want to go back and listen to that online. If you just go to YouTube directly, you can just Google Paul Van Hoy and Acts 13, Part 1, and there it is. If you want to find it through our website, you can do it that way as well. And so we have these things available to you. You can always watch and get caught up. And wow, the technology today is amazing, you know? A lot of you guys have smart TVs. You can even go to YouTube on your TV set in your living room or wherever it is and watch this stuff. And it's cool. I like technology, you know? I'm not afraid of it. I have a microwave. So, Paul and Barnabas are being called by the Lord. They have been in Jerusalem. They've been back to Antioch. They are now from Antioch in a prayer meeting, and the Holy Spirit is going to send them out. So the church, verse 1, that was at Antioch, in that church there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we have the list of five diverse guys, different backgrounds, including a Manaen who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. I mean, this is an interesting Greek worldview, Hellenistic worldview that's in the mix. And with the church, there they are, and they're praying. I love the fact that in the church, you have this reference to prophets and teachers. We know about apostles. We've talked about apostles. They are the sent ones. Prophets, foretelling and forthtelling the word of God. Teachers that are explaining, helping to exegete the word of God. Then you have your evangelists and your pastors. And we've been talking a little bit about evangelists recently. I'm glad to tell you that we're seeing some evangelists rise up from within us. That's what I like to see. It is of great concern to me if we don't have the five differing gifts functioning in our church. We want those things. We want the power of the Spirit in our lives and in the church. In fact, we can't do anything without the power of the Spirit. You know, what would happen to candlelight if the Holy Spirit left? If we would continue as business as usual, we're in a lot of trouble, you know? We need the breath of the Spirit, you know, like with this song we just sang. It's your breath in our lungs. I love that song. We can touch down on that a little bit more as we move along this morning, too. But, you know, you guys, in the church, these gifted men, and they're getting together, and they're having a prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting has an interesting definition. It is that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I love the fact that the prayer meeting, the worship time, the Bible study, the gathering, the fellowship ministers to the Lord. The Bible even says that when people get together and talk among themselves about the Lord, God writes it down in the book of his remembrance. It's in the book of Malachi. You can look that up for yourselves. God's pleased by this thing, our fellowship. He's pleased by our getting together. He's pleased by our praying. It ministers to him. We come together often thinking that we're going to get some ministry. You know, I feel a little empty. I better go to church. That's good. That's fine. But you know what? When we come together and when we worship together like we did today, singing these songs, this is a form of prayer. It's prayer set to music. And it's so easy to pray in this way. When we pour out our hearts to the Lord and give praise and honor to him, it ministers to him. God says he dwells in the praises of Israel. And he dwells in the praises of his people. He does, therefore, as a church-age saint, dwell within our praise. And so when we're lifting our voices to God, God is honored by it, and God is ministered to by it. And I believe that God's presence is manifest when we are giving praise and honor and worship to him. So they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. They just took the time and said, look, let's not be distracted with food. They just said, let's just give our focus to the Lord for right now. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Holy Spirit said, and I love that because he's speaking through one of the men in the church. He's giving a vocal prophetic utterance. And how powerful that is, that we should see this. When he says to those men, those people that were in that prayer meeting, they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Not to the work which you have called them, to the work which I have called them. And so they fasted and prayed some more, and they laid hands on them and sent them away. So they're on their way. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, a coastal city, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, an island. And when they arrived in Salamis, a city on the island, on the coast of the island, when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues, plural, of the Jews. There were many Jews there, many synagogues. And they also had John as their assistant. And we mentioned him last time. This is John Mark, also known as Mark. And we'll take a little more time on Mark as we work our way through the book of Acts. So verse 6. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now this is where we left off last time. And I want to reemphasize some things to you here. This guy was a Jew. You should underline that. But he was also a false prophet. Worse, he was a sorcerer. And so you've got a guy that has a three-layered description. This is a false prophet, sorcering Jew. Sorcering, is that a word? This guy is a manipulator of the spirit world. He's a witch. And according to the Old Testament, you shall not suffer a witch to live. So it was an offense punishable by death. And this guy is a muddy mess. And boy, I'll tell you, that was something that needed to be identified. You want to point this out because God is not about mixtures. He wants purity. You know, when we give a call from the Word of God, we want to teach the Word of God in truth with authority without muddying it up. When we go out into the ministry, we want to go under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, not through human strength and human means. We talked a little bit about Balaam and who went to prophesy against Israel. And every time he tried to prophesy, he couldn't prophesy against Israel. The blessing of the Lord came from his mouth. And so because he wanted the money that was being offered to him, the stuff, he told Balak, the king of Moab, how to get God to curse his own people through their disobedience. And so he taught them to disobey. And in disobeying, then God's anointing, his blessing, would be removed. And so this was the doctrine of Balaam. We read about it in the church age. So we know that there is this same muddying up of the gospel in our present age. When people get all excited about some new thing that is extra biblical. And when we're starting to rely upon the work of men and the ingeniousness of our creative skill, so-called, and we start to integrate the things that will bring acceptance versus the anointing of God into a culture, into a community. And so Luke, as he's giving this description, tells us that he was a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, and his name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. Now, this is not Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a very common name in the culture at that time, both in the Hebrew culture and the Greek. Jesus is the Greek. Hebrew, it's Joshua. And so his name was actually Bar-Joshua, or son of Joshua. And so there's this guy. That's his name. He's a Jew. He's a mixed-up Jew. He's got all kinds of problems. And he is a resister of the truth. Now, he was with the proconsul, the governor, Sergius Paulus, who is called an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, for me, in my Bible, and you might want to do the same, I circled the word intelligent man and sought to hear the word of God. That should cause us to stop for a minute right there. Isn't it true that in our day, we live in a culture where people think that the people with the greatest mentality, strengths, intellect, they don't pay attention to that old dusty book, the Bible. Hey, wait a minute. This has stood the test of time. It has been challenged and criticized and has been proven for years and years and generations. And I'm so glad that it has. The Old Testament, predating the times of Jesus over 2,000 years ago when Jesus was here, we had the Old Testament. And looking back at the Old Testament scriptures and their reliability geographically, scientifically, archaeologically, prophetically, the prophecies of the Old Testament as they came to pass even in Old Testament times and then all the way through our present age and into the times to come, absolutely proves the Word of God. And every intelligent man or woman should be paying attention to the Bible. I have two. Okay, there's three. Can I have four? Man, this is an amazing thing to see in the Bible. He was an intelligent man. Now, secondly, it says that he was seeking to hear the Word of God. I love that. In Isaiah and in Romans, we read that there is none that seek after God. I know not any. There's none that hunger for God. There's none that thirst after God in and of themselves. And so people are not hungry for God until God begins to bring that hunger to them. And God is the one that stirs people up. God is the one that causes them to have a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. And when he creates the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and the person responds and seeks the Lord, they shall be filled. Isn't that what Jesus said? Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Man, I want to be filled with the righteousness of God. And we are by faith alone in Christ alone. And we are because we have sought the Lord. And why? Because God has been drawing us by his power. I'm so glad to know that. That's an incredible thing. Well, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, he was a wealthy man. This was a man in authority. He could have said, hey, I got everything I need. I don't need God. But he is seeking after God. God is doing a work in him. And I love the fact that Luke points out that he was intelligent. When somebody talks about the foolishness of the Bible, just remember that it is the most intelligent among us that are understanding and seeking after the truth of the Word of God. During Christmas, you often hear the expression, wise men still seek him. And I want to be one of those men. Amen? But Elymas, they surnamed him Elymas, Bar-Jesus, same guy. The sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. You can't help but recognize that there are people in our world today that are focused on trying to get people to express doubt about the Word of God, that are focused on turning people away from the Word of God. I think a little bit about a lot of what you see on PBS, public broadcasting. A lot of you probably watch stuff on PBS. I've watched it. The other day, Fleetwood Mac concert was on there. It was awesome. and that's weird because she's probably a witch. I don't know. It's a strange deal. But man, I tell you, the concert was incredible. It was a fundraiser, you know, and I happened to spot it. Gotta watch it. You know, it dates my music genre, right? PBS, man, I'm telling you, they're out to get the Word of God. They're trying to discourage people. Look at what goes on with the kids and all the kid programs. You know, I couldn't help but think about Bill Nye the Science Guy. Bill Nye the Science Guy, man, that guy is evil. Now, all the kids, every kid knows who that is. And man, you talk about going after the kids. I quoted this a few weeks ago. It was Stalin that said, he who has the kids has the future. And so here we are on a Father's Day thinking about kids and dads, and I can't help but think about the fact that there are guys out there, men, that are trying to steal your kids. They're trying to discourage them from believing the Word of God. They're your grandpas out there. They're after your kids, your grandkids. We need to be paying attention. Man, I'll tell you, some of this stuff, and it's so overt. It's everywhere. Bill Nye, the science guy, you watch his program for the little kids, and he's getting these kids all excited. You know, look, kids, when you boil the water and the molecules start to move, it expands, and therefore the balloon blows up. Ooh, and all the kids are excited about it. Okay, good. That's great science. So we like to see that stuff. But what about when he goes after the idea of billions of years ago? Or before man with all the dinosaurs? And the old earth theories. Hey man, the earth is about 6,000 years old. We know that. Now, how do we know that?
Well, by counting the layers in the tree.
Really? We've already disproven that theory. Did you know that it's not one ring per year? We know this. How about fossilization? How about petrification? What happened at Mount St. Helens is an amazing thing to see. It contradicts the so-called sciences. Okay? Now, good science is still good science, but scientists are not all good. I saw a YouTube the other day. Joel, you'd appreciate this. You'll want to watch this one. It's Bill Nye, the science guy, and Ken Ham on a tour through the Noah's Ark Museum that they built. Has anybody seen this thing yet? A few of you have. And I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. I don't know if it was Bill Nye's film crew or if it was Ken Ham's film crew, but they're going through there. And while they're going through, Bill Nye and Ken Ham are having a debate. Now, admittedly, I love Ken Ham. I love what he does. I love the stuff he writes. I appreciate him a lot. But when it comes to being a debater, I would not give him an A+. Okay? Admittedly. But you know, even if you're a lousy debater, doesn't mean you're wrong. Do you know that? You know that if you watch a debate, that doesn't mean the guy that won the debate is right, okay? Well, they're having this bantering going back and forth, and they're asking questions. And occasionally, if you watch the video, occasionally Bill Nye will look at Ken Ham and say something to him off cuff that's not part of the actual debate, and it's antagonistic. And he says, you know what the thing is, Ken, is I'm just so angry that you are lying to these kids. About creation, about Noah's Ark, as if all these animals could get in here and so forth. Hey, man, that museum is such a great example of the fact that you can get them all in there, right? By the way, were dinosaurs on the ark? You better believe they were. How do we know that? Because Job wrote about them after the flood, right? Now, look, and how big is a dinosaur when it's first born, right? A little egg of dinosaur, you know, right? My phone is just blowing up right now in my pocket. I'm not going to look at it. Don't you love technology? I do. There it is. And so he says, I'm tired of the fact that you're lying to these kids. And then he looks at the kids. There's a bunch of kids in the tour. And he starts to just rail on these kids and say, you guys don't believe this stuff. You got to have some sensibility about yourself. Do your homework. You'll find out that this whole Noah's Ark thing and all this creation, the science of creation, oh, come on. You know, we all have no meaning. We all have no purpose. We all crawled out of the primordial soup. We're nothing but a cosmic accident. Really? Is that what you want your kids to believe? That's Elymas, the sorcerer, son of the devil. Now, wait a minute. You can't be talking like that about people. How many of you still love me? I didn't actually say that for the applause, but thank you. Our public schools, you guys, public schools. I talked about PBS. What else do I want to pick on today, right? We homeschooled our kids, we public schooled our kids, we Christian schooled our kids. So if whatever you like, we did it. And whatever you don't like, we did it too. And trying to figure it all out along the way, you know, you're trying to figure it all out. But man, I'm telling you, what's being taught in our public schools, now there are some good Christian teachers on those campuses and they're missionaries, man, and I thank God for them, okay? But if you look at the big picture from the federal level and passing down through the states and down into our local communities, you look at our school boards, you look at their agendas, man, I'm telling you, we're in trouble, you guys. I remember years and years ago, Noelle came home and she's talking about this comparative religions class that she's taken at school. This is a seventh grader, you know, comparative religions for seventh graders. And they're going through this whole routine of all the stuff, you know, Buddhism and Christianity and Judaism and Islam. And she comes home and says, yeah, my teacher said that Islam is a peace-loving religion, that the people are wonderful, and, you know, they serve the same God as the Jews and the Christians, and it's all the same God, you know. And by this time, of course, Noelle knows better. That's why she's telling me. And so I decide, well, I better get my Quran off my desk, off my library, not on my desk. It was in my library. I grab the Quran, and I go over to the school. And so I made an appointment with the principal at the time, and I said to him, Jim, I want to talk to you. He's not the principal anymore. Good guy. Not bad-mouthing him whatsoever. I walk in, and I sit down in his office, and I said, Jim, I want to talk to you about the comparative religions class and what they're teaching the kids over there. He says, okay. And I said, my daughter came home and reflected to me that Islam is a peace-loving religion. And Jim says, yeah, that's right. And I says, and that they serve the same God of the Jews and the same God of the Christians. And he says, yeah, that's right. And I said, look, let's take a journey together. And so I turned my Quran around, the Quran that I happen to own, and I put it out in front of him. And I said, Jim, let's read some passages together. And he was patient enough to let me read to him. And we read out loud in his office. And he says, okay, I see what you mean. See, the truth is, I've actually read the Quran. I know what it says. And I know that Islam is not a peace-loving religion. Now, they love peace as long as you agree with them. Okay? But if you don't agree with them, boy, forget about it. And so he's like, okay, I get it. And I said, Jim, I know this is a public school. And I know that you guys are trying to take a broad brush to everything. But look, if you're going to teach about something, tell the truth. I don't care if you tell the kids about Islam, but you tell them the truth about Islam. If you're going to talk about this or that or the other thing. And by the way, what about the evolutionary theory in our public schools? Okay, you're going to teach the evolutionary theory? Teach creation science right alongside of it. Let these kids make up a good, intelligent decision. It's funny because everything is so muddy out there, and with the agenda against the truth, it's going to be one-sided, but even the muddiness that we see in some of our publications, in some of our media presentations. Now, I have to admit, I've only seen Jurassic Park 1, which I think is the first of 5. Now, I think we're down to Jurassic Park World something, or Jurassic World something. But there must have been a Jurassic World, and now there's a Jurassic World something. And I think it's coming out soon. I haven't seen any of those, but I did see the first one. And we went to it, and I'm like, wow. You know, talking about millions and millions of years ago. Really? Okay, wait, hold on. And then even inside the packaging, does anybody see Jurassic Park, the first movie? You guys are Christians, right? Okay. And there's a little cartoon that they go into a theater so that they can see this little guy that's a little science guy. It's probably like the Bill Nye the Science Guy cartoon guy. And so they go through the thing, and he starts talking about DNA. Now, you talk about contradiction. You talk about amazing in a secular presentation. Because in intermixed with this billions of years, you now have this guy saying, in every strand of DNA, there's over 3 million digits of information. And he's showing a model, and it's getting built, and they're showing how this thing works. And with every 3 billion digits of information, there's 3 billion more that tell you, or tell the digits what to do. And then there's another layer, third layer, 9 million digits. Now you're going to tell the thing that's telling it what to do with what they have, with the substance, how to do it. And so you realize that if you cut your ear, you don't grow a toe. It grows back as it's supposed to. Have you ever noticed that? Now, if there's something that otherwise happens, it's a deformity. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's not the way it's supposed to be, right? And so by this time, you realize that in this so-called single simple cell that came out of the primordial soup, when something that wasn't blew up, because nothing blew up, and then it was. You know that, right? And it happened a long time ago. And that's why it could happen, because it was a long time ago. And so, are you kidding me? This little single simple cell that come popping up out of the primordial soup that has no meaning and no purpose and it has no end. And when it's done, it's done, and that's all there is. That this has got 9 million digits of information in it. And it's all designed so perfectly. It knows exactly what it's supposed to do. It's not so random that, you know, one will become a puppy and another one a kitten and another one a human. But it's all designed in the DNA, and that there's different kinds of flesh, and the Bible says it, and it said it long before these scientists even knew what DNA was. An intelligent man will seek the Lord, and we'll pay attention to this stuff and say, oh, now, wait a minute, you guys. Even Stephen Hawking, before he died, some of the last words out of his mouth, this is recorded. He's talking about the fact that there has to be intelligent design. Okay, and this Stephen Hawking was one of those Bill Nye the Science Guy's demon guys. I mean, they're directing people away from the truth. Hold on a minute. We got to be aware of what's going on. We've got to be sensitive to the information that's coming out. We've got to be able to give an answer to everyone that asks of us for the hope that lies within us. Yeah, and know the truth, for the truth will set you free. Amen? He's trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Well, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, again, underscore that in your Bible, filled with the Holy Spirit, had been spoken to by the Holy Spirit in a prayer meeting ministering to the Lord, going forth under the power of the Holy Spirit, looks at Elymas and says, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now, the problem with Paul is he didn't understand political correct speech. Are you kidding me? This is your Bible, right? Now, Jesus, remember, told the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil, you're a generation of vipers. You should be nice like Jesus. Okay. What? You know, I mean, come on. We got to tell it like it is. Now, I'm not saying you have to be mean. I suspect that in Paul's context here, you know, just like a movie, even me as a preacher, you can look at this stuff and you say, look, our tone affects everything. You know, oh, thou son of the devil. Heretofore have you not hearkened unto the word of not distracting people from truth? Or, you son of the devil. And you see how we can put a spin on the way it comes across? Look, I have no idea what Paul's tone was, but I will tell you this. He was motivated by love. I guarantee it. First and foremost, he was motivated by love for Sergius Paulus, the proconsul that he was ministering to, that was seeking after the Lord. And this Elymas is getting in the way. Hold on, man. Well, we need to be nice to the Muslims so that they'll come to faith. Okay, maybe being nice is telling them that's not the God of the Bible. Maybe that's nice. Maybe when people are engaged in witchcraft and we tell them, look, the Bible forbids the use of witchcraft. Well, we're hurting their feelings. Okay, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, but I have to tell you the truth. Because God's the one that saves people. We're not conversion specialists. God is. We are just spokespeople. Okay? Tell the truth. Tell it in love. Be motivated by love, in other words. Okay? We've got to do it. We've got to do it. Especially now when we got Bill Nye the Science Guy out there. Guys, what if I said to you right now, Bill Nye the Science Guy is the son of the devil, a perverter of justice and truth and righteousness, and he's after your kids? Thank you. It's true. O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. So not only does Paul say it, but God is going to do something, which tells you that God's in what Paul said. The hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So this is the same Paul that heard from God, ministered to the Lord, went into a prayer meeting, heard from a prophet, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them, obeyed the call, went out, taken all the chances necessary to go to the sites unknown, place unknown. I have no idea where we're going, but I'm going to take the chance to listen to God and do what God called me to do, and I'm going to go, and the first thing that's going to happen to me is I'm going to be resisted steadfast. I'm going to go out and do the work of the Lord, and it's going to be wonderful, and the path will be easy, and it'll be fun to walk, and we'll make lots of money. I can't help but think about Brian and Rachel. Indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. So God now does a miracle of blinding this guy for a time, just for a time. That's merciful, isn't it? Blinds him for a time, gets his attention. Remember, Saul was blinded for a time. Interesting. And a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And so he gets inspired by the Lord. He hears the message. He's seeking after God. Now, there's not enough time to dig into all this, and so it's going to end up being a part three for Acts chapter 13, part three, as we keep working our way through here. And it'll be a week after next. Next week, Dr. Watson, you'll want to be here for that. But I would just point this out. You're going to hear it again. He did not get saved. He didn't believe because of the miracle and the blindness. What does it say? The proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So he saw what had been done, but he went, wow, I should listen to this information. I should take heed to it. He believed. Amazing, awesome, awesome, awesome. Amen? All right, so look, I told you last time that I had some points and that I would go over the points today. And now we're almost out of time and I haven't even started going over the points yet again. However, I'm going to go through a couple of the points. Some of it's redundant from 2 weeks ago and some of it's from the text. But to drive home this message, just to bring some organization to it for clarity. And how many of you know that redundance is the best teacher? You know, you hear it over and over again, you get it, right? Oh, amen. Thank you. Number one, they ministered to the Lord. Man, you guys, I want to be a church that ministers to the Lord. I want to be a pastor that ministers to the Lord. When we have opportunity to pray, when we have opportunity to fellowship, we have opportunity in the Word, when we have opportunity to sing praises to God, man, I want it to be about Jesus. I don't want to just go through the motions of singing songs. Now, look, I don't know about you, but I'm comfortable with my hands in my pockets. I don't know. People say, man, when you're teaching, don't put your hands in your pockets. That doesn't look good. Well, sorry. But I just happen to be comfortable like that, probably because I'm freezing all the time. And you should feel my hands right now. I'm always cold. It's freezing in here, yes. But, you know, praise the Lord for cold weather. Anyway, you know, one of the things I don't like to see is when we have opportunity to worship the Lord, people just standing there looking around. Guy's got a dog in this building. I can't believe it, man. What kind of dog in church? Hey, that dog's saved, man. I love that dog. Let every creature that has breath praise the Lord. Right, Bander? Look at him. He just... Yeah, whatever, dude. I'm going to take a nap. You know, but when we're given opportunity to seek the Lord and to sing praises to God, man, seize the day. That's prayer. When we worship the Lord, man, when we're singing to the Lord, that's prayer. It might be set to music, but when we're singing to him, oh, it's your breath in my lungs and I pour out my praise. Man, that's awesome to me. I was telling Joel, I said, man, Joel, this song blesses me so much because it's all about Israel in the future. When the valley of dry bones and God breathes on them and they come to life. And God has a future plan for Israel. We're going to get to that when we get through these points by the time I get to next time around. And lots of scripture will run you through. Some of it you've heard before, but you know what? Redundance, right? They minister to the Lord with prayer and with fasting. I just want to mention fasting for a minute. Sometimes people think that if they fast, then God will listen to them because they have to like do some self-affliction. Guys, God is not into it. That's not what God is about. God is not saying, punish yourself and I'll listen to you. You know, remember the prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves and everything and they're worshiping on Mount Carmel and as if that would get their God's attention. Hey, God's not interested in that. Okay. Now, if you're fasting, it's because you just say, look, I don't want to eat right now. I just want to spend this time with the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. Okay. Or maybe I'm going to fast a meal so I can take the money and give it to the poor, right? But if you're doing it in order to manipulate God, that's wrong. That's witchcraft. See, that's that muddy stuff that we're talking about. Elymas, the sorcerer, witch, Jew, false prophet. There's a lot of false prophets out there today in the church that are going to tell you, you know, if you really want God to answer you, you got to fast. Now, hold on a minute. That's just manipulation, you guys. That's not who God is. Okay? Do you understand that? This is just installment 3 of all the things I wreck about your Christian life. You know, prayer changes things. You know, everybody gets all, you know, because I said that, right? Now I'm telling you, fasting doesn't change anything. You know, whatever, Van Hoy. You know, I'm gonna invest myself in some self-flagellation and God will listen to me. Number 2, ordination for ministry. Number 2, ordination for ministry. The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the thing that I've called them to. You know what we do now? Now we go through the processes of seminary training, and then we interview them, and then we give them a psychological profile, and then we check their credit report, and you go through all this stuff. Now, look, I'm not saying that there's anything innately wrong with some of those things to check people out, okay? But listen, if we're not having the Holy Spirit say, separate unto me, all the rest of it doesn't make any difference. So you're seminary trained, but are you called into the ministry? Well, everybody is at some level, but to do this, to do that? Has God said go to this place or to that place? Now, look, when God says go, you'll also have the hand of the Lord working with you. You're also going to have a discernment of spirits and be able to know exactly who the sons of the devil are. See, and we need to know. You can't rely on your seminary training for everything. Okay? We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to point number 3. And that's as far as I'll go today. Going out in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of the flesh or in the world. The way we do churching today, it's all so worldly, you know? And guys, we're in this world, but not of this world. Using this world, not as abusing it. And so if we have technology, yeah, go for it. We can use technology, but you know what? If you're not saying, God, work through this technology, what difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference at all. If the Holy Spirit's not in it, it's nothing, man. It's just the works of the flesh. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, don't talk about the Holy Spirit. That's freaky, man. Wait a minute, that's God. You know how many Christians today won't even mention the word Holy Spirit? Well, they especially Holy Ghost. That's King James. The Holy Ghost, you know? And they shake a little bit when they say it. Yeah. Man, the person of God, the Spirit of the living God, since the day of Pentecost, is being poured out in the church, upon the church, in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. Stir up the gift that is in you. Amen. This morning, during the first service, during the worship time, I was praying. I said, God, we need revival at Candlelight. We need the inrush of your spirit again. I'm not criticizing us, but I'm just saying every day, when we just go through the religious motions of churching, if the Holy Spirit left Candlelight, would anything change? It better. Because if the Holy Spirit leaves Candlelight and it's all business as usual, then we're in big trouble. We need the inrush of the Spirit again and again and again. We need to walk in the power of God. We're living in a day when the power of Satan is everywhere. And if you go out there and you think you're going to battle Satan in your flesh, you're going to lose. We got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, we're due for a shaking, as my friend Bill Thomas would say. And when they prayed, the Holy Spirit filled the place and it was shaken. Holy Spirit, come and shake us up. Bring us out of our comfort zone. Let us be willing to go wherever you send us. I want the breath of God. He's raising up evangelists. Where's the prophets? Where's the apostles? You guys have a pastor teacher. You got plenty of them. We got pastor teachers coming out our ears in America. God, give us prophets. May the Holy Spirit say to you what he wants you to hear. May the Lord give us ears to hear in these last days. I don't know about you, man, but I'm ready to burn out for Jesus. You know what? I'm going to pour out my life till I'm done. You know? And the good news is we're invincible till we're done, which is kind of cool. Lord, fill me afresh. Stir up the gift that's in me. I know that there's gifts in this church. I know that people are being touched by the Lord. I know it. I know it. Lord, give us a harvest of souls. Give us the ability and the desire to sacrifice of our creature comfort so I can disciple just one person. Pour out your spirit on us, Lord.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.